All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel, chapter 28, please, for the message this evening. Did all of you know where I was preaching from? Huh? I don't hear pages turning. That's kind of, they are? Okay. All right. Now I hear them. Okay, I'll wait. All right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Ezekiel. Can't miss it. 28's right after 27. All right, everybody got it? All right, look at verse 1, please. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus," that's the city of Tyre, "thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore saith the Lord," or thus saith the Lord God, "because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God?" Why do you ask him that? Well, if this fella who is the prince of Tyre says, "Oh, I'm God, you can't kill me," you think that's going to stop the enemy from killing him? You know why? Because he's not a god. All right, he's not a god. He might think he is. There's a lot of folks who through the millennia have thought they were God. All right, it's been a lot of that. But they find out they're not. Okay, and we all know that to be true, don't we? All right, so verse 10, "And thou shalt die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." All right, now look, please, at verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," this is just a little pet name that God had for Ezekiel. All right, he was basically just saying to him that he is representing all the people. He is the Son of Man. He can identify with all of mankind. It's just a kind word to say about him. All right, so Son of Man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. All right, so you had in verse 2 the prince, and now in verse 12, you have the king. "And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God." And I'll stop reading right there. You keep your Bible open, please. But I want to take this chapter, and I want to take a couple other verses out of the New Testament and preach a message tonight. I'm going to entitle Fighting the Right Enemy. Fighting the Right Enemy. You know, we spend our time, most of our time, fighting one another. And we shouldn't do that. I don't care who is around you, they're not your enemy. They're not. You say, well, you don't know what he said about me. No, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's not your enemy. Well, Pastor, you should have heard what she said. I really don't care what she said. The truth of the matter is, you've only got one enemy. And it's not that lady. That lady that gossiped about you, she's not your enemy. Your enemy is one person, and that's the devil. The devil is your enemy. All right, now I say that because, and you need not turn to it, you can just listen. But in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. And then he said this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So it doesn't make any difference what somebody says about you. Doesn't make any difference what somebody does to you. Doesn't make any difference what somebody thinks about you. The simple truth of the matter is, your enemy is not flesh and blood. People say, well, I don't get mad, I get even. Yeah, that's what's wrong with you. That's why you have no power with God. That's why you don't have an interest in church. That's why you don't have an interest in reading the Bible. You say, well, I don't get mad, I get even. Shame on you. I just don't know how else to say it to you than to be blunt. But we spend all of our time fighting one another, and the enemy is not one another. The enemy is the devil. All right, so let's keep that in mind. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, who do we wrestle against? Against principalities. Those are Satan's strongholds. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So in other words, folks, the devil is our enemy. And we spend our time fighting the wrong enemy. And we need to direct our fight where it needs to go, and that's at the devil. All right, let's pray. And then real quickly, the message. Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. And I pray you'll bless your word, encourage us in the faith. I pray that we'll see the point here real quickly. And Lord, I pray that the application will be clear. And that, Father, we'll leave here tonight with a different perspective and a different viewpoint. I know it must weary your heart so much to see all the backbiting and all the fussing and quarreling that goes on among your people. So, Father, stir our souls tonight. Help us to see that our enemy is the devil. And, Father, help us to direct our fight towards him. So, bless now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look at verse 2 again. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre. Now look over, if you will, at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. All right, now, which is higher on the totem pole? The king or the prince? The king is higher. Would you all agree to that? All right, so now if you look carefully at your Bible, it's not real obvious, but it's obvious. All right, the king and the prince are not the same person. They're not the same critter, okay? They're not. If you look at verse 2 said, "Thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet," God says, "thou art a" what? "Man." The prince of Tyre, the leader, the earthly overseer of the city of Tyre, was a man. A man. Just like you, just like me, he was a human being. Now, it's kind of obvious that this fellow was pretty sharp. All right, he was a pretty sharp fella, and he used his intellect, and he used his wit in order to rise in this world. If you'll look carefully, please, at verse 3, God said, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." There is no, hey, listen, Daniel was nobody's fool. But God said that this man had more wisdom than Daniel had. Then he said, there is no secret that they can hide from thee. You see, he could read people. He could read people. He was able to just watch people and figure them out. He knew when folks were cheating. He knew when folks were lying. He was a smart man. In verse 4, God says, "With your wisdom and with your understanding, it's gotten you riches. You are wealthy. You have gold and silver in your treasures because you know how to use your head and make money." So he was a man. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, history tells us that this man, his name was Ethbaal the second. Ethbaal the second. All right? And he was a great leader in his day. A great leader. A great man by the world's standards. Wealthy, smart, powerful, you name it. So far as an earthly person can have, this man had it all. All right? There have been folks like that through the centuries. Now, look down, please, to verse 12. And we have the king. The king. And if you'll look at verse 12, you will notice that the Lord told Ezekiel that he was now to speak to the king of Tyre. So you have the prince of Tyre, and then you have the king of Tyre. Now, who is the king of Tyre? Well, I want you to notice that the prince of Tyre and the king of Tyre are not the same person. Okay? Ethbaal the second, he's a man. He's a man. That's all he is, just a human being. But now, look at God's description of the king of Tyre. If you look at the last part of verse 12, it says, God says of him, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, if you just were to sit down and read that, you might say, well, that's not much of a lead. That doesn't tell me a whole lot. Well, let's keep reading, all right, because the Lord gets a little bit more in detail. In verse 13, he said about the king that thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. All right, now we know that there were three in Eden. Don't we know that? We have Adam, and then we have Eve, and then we have Satan, the serpent. All right, so thou hast been in Eden. All right, now, every precious stone was thy covering. And I'm not going to take the time to read all those, but you'll look down to at the end of the verse. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast what? Created. All right, question. Was Adam created? Not a trick question. Was Adam created? Was Eve created? All right, was Satan created? Yes, he was. All right, so we still don't have a distinction, do we? All right, read on. He's not dumb. Thou art the, verse 14, anointed cherub. Now, was Adam an anointed cherub? No. What about Eve? No. But one of those three was, and that's the devil. Exactly right. All right, so you've got it uncovered for you right there. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Look at verse 17. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they that they may behold thee. So the devil got drop kicked out of heaven, and he fell to the earth. And that's when he started going after Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. All right, so the prince and the king are not the same person. They're not. The prince was a man, and the king was Satan. All right, so these verses unfold for us the king of Tyre was the devil. Now, don't forget, the king is higher than the prince. Now, you know what that means? That means that the king in America, the top dog in America, is not Donald Trump. The top dog, the king in America, is Satan. That means that Putin is not the king in Russia. He thinks he is, but he's not. Satan is the king in Russia. And I could go on and on and on. I think you see the point. So it is the king that is the head, the top, the big shot, the number one. And so verse 14 says, thou art the anointed cherub. So the king of Tyre was the devil himself. Now, what does this mean for us, folks? I've heard folks say, well, you know, in Christian America, where's that? Christian America? Folks, you don't live in Christian America. You live in heathen America. Don't be tripped up by that. Satan is the god of this world. That's what we learn out of the book of Ephesians. America is not a Christian nation. We don't live in Christian America. We live in heathen America. It's just that simple. And what I am simply saying to you and what I want you to understand is Satan runs the affairs of this world. Satan is the one running the affairs in Washington, D.C. He's running the affairs in Moscow. He's running the affairs in Caracas, Venezuela. He's running the affairs in Paris, France, London, England, Rome, Italy, Beijing, China. Make no mistake about it, folks. The devil is running the affairs of this world. There is a constant struggle and a constant battle. It's an unseen battle. You and I don't see the struggle and the battle that is constantly going on. We just don't see it. Our eyes don't see it. We see the effects of it, don't we? Oh, yeah, we see the unjust legislation. We see abortion. We see drugs flowing like a river. I don't know about you, but I am glad that President Trump is stopping the drugs coming into the country. I'm tired of doing funeral services for young people because of fentanyl. I'm tired of it. But that's where we are. Kyle Pritz said, if I don't have somebody can do a funeral, will you or one of your guys do them? I said, sure, we'll do them. That's an opportunity to see some folks saved. We always step up. And when he needs someone, he calls us. But we told him we'd do it. I told him I'd do it. And folks, you cannot imagine how it feels to stand at a casket with a broken-hearted mom and dad and their teenage son is laying in a casket. You cannot imagine what that's like if you've never experienced it. And it's that, but you can blame the devil for that. Now, who's the god of this world? Well, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the god of this world. He is Satan. He is the devil. He is the dragon. He is the serpent. He is the liar. He is the murderer. He is Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, and he is the god of this world. Now, there's coming a day when Satan is going to lose his control. But until that day comes, nations, world leaders, schools, colleges, universities, the news media, Hollywood, television, industry, Congress, local governments, county governments, city governments, they all are in the hands of the wicked one. Here's what John said about this. He said, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world. Now, I'm telling you, folks, we spend way too much time fighting the prince while the king is beating our heads off. That's right. You see, we're prince fighters. We go around and say, do you hear what she said? Do you hear what she said? It's just absolutely amazing. You know, one fella said that he had a guy in his church. He said, I don't know how he knows everything. We were sitting at a pastor's fellowship several years ago. And this fella was sitting there and he said, I got a guy in my church. And he said, I don't know how he knows everything that's going on, but he does. And we all just kind of looked at him and said, yep, got some like that. And everybody else chimed in, yep. You just described half my church. Yeah, everybody knows what's everybody else's business, don't we? And we just feel like that it's our responsibility to make sure that the whole world knows what we know. And so this is where Facebook has gotten us in so many problems. Just get on Facebook and tell what you know. I don't understand that, to be honest with you. I don't want everybody knowing my business. I don't want everybody knowing where I drank coffee that morning. I really don't. Normally, I drink coffee in my office. Normally. But every now and then, I'll go to Dunkin' Donuts just for something different. And then, hey, I heard you went to Dunkin' Donuts this morning. I just got in the office. Yeah, I was on Facebook. Somebody saw you over there. You got to be kidding me. You know, here's the thought. Mind your own business. How's that? You see, we fight the prince while the king is destroying us from the inside out. We spend the majority of our time fighting the prince while the king ends up pounding us over the head and keeping us weak and powerless before God. And I want you to know that the king is out to destroy you. He's out to destroy our church. He's out to destroy every other church. And he knows how to do it. And yet we spend all our time fighting one another. And we ought to be fighting the God of this world. We have somehow or another started to think that if we can just get the right people elected to office, we can turn America back to God. That's naive thinking. I'm all for getting the right people in office. But my job as the pastor is to keep people out of hell. That's why we have the Soul Winners Club. We want to train you to win others to Jesus. That's why we have the bus ministry. We're going to run those buses and get those little boys and girls and their parents and reach them with the gospel. That's why we do it. I mean, our whole design is to keep soul winning on the front burner of everything we do around here. Yeah. Yeah. While we prince fight, the God of this world is killing us. I mean, really. And it just amazes me. You know, people will, they think that somehow or another, and it may work out for you, I doubt it, but somehow or another, we all think that our kid is going to be the next Ronaldo or Messi. So we sign him up for rec sports. Well, do you know when rec sports play? On Sundays, yes. And the next thing you know, we're not in church. Because we're out running around watching our wannabe soccer star who's going to make millions one of these days and pay off our house. Hello? I'll tell you, folks, we got everything backwards. It's just amazing to me. It's amazing to me. Well, there's a ball game on tonight. Let's stay home from... Are you going to cancel church at the Super Bowl? No! No! What we're doing here on Sunday night is 10,000 times more important than some goofy old rigged ball game. That's right. I can't believe you said that. Well, I did. I tell you, prince fighting. Let me give you a good example of this, okay? Back when Ehrlich was running for governor, what was his name, Bob? Yeah. Robert Ehrlich? Yes. Well, when he was running for governor, this lady called the office. She called and wanted to speak to me. And she said, are you the pastor? And I said, yes. And she said, good. She said, we need your help. I said, who's we? She said, Bob Ehrlich is running for governor. I said, yeah, I know. I'm going to vote for him. She said, oh, good. She said, now here's what we need you to do. And I thought, I don't know that I would have asked it that way. But I said, well, what do you need? She said, well, I'd like for you to get a couple hundred members of your church on a Saturday morning and go out and canvass Manchester and Hampstead and pass out literature, get folks out to vote. And I started laughing. And she said, what's funny? And I said, your question. Well, I didn't mean it to be funny. I said, well, it's kind of comical. I said, you evidently have never been to our church. She said, no, never have been. I said, well, you ought to come sometime. And she said, well, I just might do that. And I'm thinking, after I say what I'm about to say, you ain't ever coming. I can tell you that right now. And so she said, can you get a couple hundred of your people out to canvass the area? I said, no, I can't do that. What? I said, I can't do that. She said, well, why not? I said, ma'am, if I could get 150 or 200 people from my church to go out on a Saturday morning, they're not going to be armed with flyers telling folks who to vote for, but they're going to be carrying gospel tracts and New Testaments, knocking on people's doors and asking them, excuse me, but if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? It got real quiet. And I said, are you still there? She said, yes. She said, well, could they take flyers for the governor, for Early as they go out and knock on doors? No. No. Folks, let me tell you something. Keeping people out of hell is 10,000 times more important than who's sitting in the White House or in the house down in Annapolis. It's 10,000 times more important. And I said, we can't do that. Folks, listen, it kind of pains me to say this, but nonetheless, it's the truth. Your enemy is not the government. Your prince fighting. And you see, while you're over here fighting the prince, people are dying and going to hell. That's something to think about, isn't it? People are dying and going to hell while we're trying to get somebody elected to an office. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I can be mean without trying. But here's the truth. President Trump's been in office for a year. What's changed? Still murdering babies. All right? Drugs are more accessible today, legally. You see, Donald Trump's not the Messiah. I appreciate what he's done, but I'm telling you, my Savior doesn't cuss like a sailor. That just galls me. I don't know if it does you, but that galls me. I've said this many a time from behind this pulpit, but it's true. Any moron can curse. That's right. It takes somebody with a little sense to be able to express himself without vulgarity. That was free. That didn't cost a dime. So your enemy is not the government. Please understand that. All right, so how can we fight against the king? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go over to Ephesians 6, and let me read to you how to fight the king of Tyre. All right? Look, please, if you will, at verse 13. Wherefore, chapter 6, Ephesians, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? Well, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Boy, we're here in the evil day, don't you think? I do. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. So how do you fight against the king of Tyre? Well, look at your Bible now. Look at verse 13 again and 14. Here's how you do it. Number one, truth. Truth. What did Jesus say? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Exactly. All right, secondly, righteousness. That's just doing right. Doing right. Number three, sharing the gospel. Number four, faith. Faith is just believing what God says he will do. Faith. All right. Number five, salvation. Number six, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And then number seven, prayer. You cannot win a spiritual battle without spiritual weapons. And these are they. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, your faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. It is those seven things where we get the victory over the king of Tyre. So, Christian, stop fighting the prince. Just stop it. Just make up your mind. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to fight the prince anymore. And you take these seven things and turn your battle, turn your war where it's supposed to be directed. And that's at the devil. All of these seven pieces of armament, they're all for the front. They're all for the front. You say, why? Because we're always to be going forward, marching forward. We're not supposed to be running. We're on the winning side. We are the winner in the end. So you know what we need tonight? We need an altar full of deacons and their wives and their children. We need an altar full of Sunday school teachers. We need an altar full of bus workers and bus drivers and bus captains. We need an altar full of Carroll Christian Schools teachers. And we need an altar full of dads and moms and young people, teenagers and children snuggling right up beside dad and mom, praying and repenting of sin and repenting of the sin of fighting the prince while the king is beating our heads off. You see, your true enemy is the king, the God of this world. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will move in our church family. And Father, stir our souls, stir our hearts. I pray that we'll be more comfortable up here at the altar than we are in our seat. And Father, may you convict our hearts tonight. So much prince fighting that goes on. So Father, help us to put our efforts in fighting the king. Oh, Satan, the dragon, the liar, the murderer from the beginning. And Lord, give us the victories. We need the victories. And I pray that you'll stir our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.